Let us pray. The most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and mercy in allowing us to assemble here together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is not capable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. It reads, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" Now recall that the message that we've been studying is enjoyment of unique or favored status with God requires obedience to His word. Now we indicated there are two responsibilities that this message puts on the believer in Christ. The first is that you should recognize that God has delivered His message to you in the scripture through human authors, as He did through Moses to Israel. The second is to recognize that the enjoyment of unique or favored status with God demands you understand Israel's favored status. Now we stated that understanding of Israel's unique or favored status with God should begin with an understanding of the reminder of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt that God communicated to Moses while in Mount Sinai. And there is another thing that understanding of Israel's unique or favorite status involves, and it is with this that we begin our study this evening. A second thing that we need to understand regarding Israel's unique or favored status is that it is conditioned on their obedience to God's word. And so it is this condition that is stated in the first clause of Exodus 19 verse 5. When they say, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant." Now a somewhat literal translation reads this way: "And now, if you will carefully listen to my voice and keep my covenant." Now, of course, we use the phrase somewhat literal translation because really the literal translation, "if you will carefully listen to my voice," is actually something like this: "If hearing, you will hear my voice. If hearing, you will hear my voice." So anyway, the condition for Israel's having their unique relationship or favor status is stated based on what God did for them in their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And we say this because the word "now" that begins verse 5 in the NIV. Now that word "now" is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean "so then," as a marker of conclusion or inference drawn from what precedes, as the word is used when Joseph calmed down the fears of his brothers when they thought that he was going to retaliate on them after their father had passed away. So he communicated to them that his entire experience that brought him to Egypt was in accordance with God's plan of preserving Israel. Therefore, he will not fail to provide for them, as recorded in Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. Now, of course, his brothers were really afraid that the buffer zone, more or less, their father is gone. And what they failed to realize is that Joseph understood that all that happened was in accordance with God's plan. Which is what will happen is, if you, in your mind, if you really come to grasp that God is in control of all things, no matter what happened, it will keep you from being bitter towards people. A lot of people get to be bitter because they think this person wronged me, this person wronged me. But they don't realize, even when they are wronging you, something is going on. One that controls history is directing their affairs. So this is what he told them. So then, that's our Hebrew word, atah. Says, so then, don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now the word may mean now then, to introduce a command or wish, often function as an exhortation, as it is used in David's wish, an instruction to Solomon regarding the building of the temple, as recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11. First Chronicles, First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11. It reads, now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build a house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. Now the word also may mean soon, as a reference to, of course, immediate or imminent future, as the word is used when in Job's plea to God, that to indicate that he has short time to live on this planet, according to Job chapter 7 verse 21. Job chapter 7 verse 21. It reads, why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sin? For I will soon lie down. That word soon is a Hebrew word that's translated now in the passage we're studying. It says, I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but that will be no more. Now, when the word really is prefixed with the Hebrew particle, that is often translated, and in our English versions, now the resultant Hebrew expression may then be translated something like, and now, often to introduce a new subject or a new section. Since they don't have paragraphs and so forth, that helps us to know when something is being introduced new. So the expression may also convey the sense of under these conditions or from now on or henceforth. Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 5, the expression is used either with the sense of therefore of something like from now on, from now on. Now it is probably that both meanings are intended in the sense that what is stated is what should be true from the time God communicated to Israel through Moses, but then the thing God communicated or stated results from what he had already done for Israel, that is their deliverance from slavery and guiding them to the desert of Sinai, having done so many miraculous things to get them there. Now, by God delivering Israel from bondage, he demonstrated that he had a special relationship with them. That is, that Israel is in a unique or favored status with God. However, to maintain that special relationship, though, requires fulfilling a specified condition, which, again, is reminding us we have a unique relationship with God. We have a favored status. But to maintain that requires continuous obedience on our part or a condition from us. Anyway, the condition Israel should meet is that of living in obedience to God. That is described then in the clause of Exodus 19, verse 5. Look at what it says. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant. Now, the word if here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean whenever or even as often as the word is used to describe the pattern of Onan whenever he has sexual relationship with his sister-in-law as part of the Levirate law as recorded in Genesis chapter 38 verse 9. Genesis chapter 38 verse 9. Although at that time it was known, but it wasn't really, they didn't have any written information yet, but the Levirate law was known, where if two brothers live together and one of them dies without a son particularly, then the living one takes the wife, the widow, and the first child that results from that, who is a son, for sure, will bear the name of the deceased brother. So this is what is supposed to play out here, but it didn't. As we read, but Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he would spill his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. Now the word also may mean if, as a marker of a condition, real or unreal, with or contrary to fact. Now it is in this sense that it is used in Exodus 19 verse 5 that we're studying. Although it is used to convey Israel's obligation that they must fulfill for God's promise to them to be realized. Hence, Yahweh introduced an important condition that Israel must meet to enjoy their unique or favored status with him. Now, on a surface reading, though, the clause of Exodus 19, verse 5, when it says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, a surface reading of that may appear that to state that there are two conditions that Israel should meet. To keep the covenant and to obey me fully. But we contend, though, that there is really only one condition, as will become evident in our exposition of the conditional clause. There's just only one condition. Now, this is false because of the word obey. That word obey is really explained in our clause by the word keep. That's what we're arguing, that the word obey is explained by the word keep. as we will note, of course, by examining the words the Hebrew was used. Now, the word obey is translated from a Hebrew word, shama, with a primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. However, that's several meanings. For example, it may mean to agree. The word can mean to agree, as the word is used to describe the response of Joseph's brothers to the suggestion of Judah to sell Joseph instead of killing him, as they were planning to do, according to Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Now, of course, we know that there's no way they could have killed him, no matter what they did, plan and so forth, as you will always keep remembering that no power can thwart God's plan. Whatever God's plan is for you, there's not a power on this planet that can stop it. It doesn't make sense. So, here they agreed because that's what God wants to take place. So, we really say, come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. That word agreed is the same Hebrew word translated obey. Now, the word may mean to listen. As in the response, Yahweh promised to Moses will be true of Israel elders, the Israel's elder, once they hear the message that the Lord had given to Moses to deliver to them, that they will listen, they will pay attention. And that is the way the word is used in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. It is, the elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Now, the word, of course, may also mean to heed. That is, of course, to pay attention or to take notice of something, as that is the way it is used to describe the right response to correction. You know, being able to admit that we are wrong, along with that goes one of the toughest things is to accept correction. There are not too many of us on this planet that want to hear correction. We don't want that. But it's an important aspect if you're ever going to be a maturing believer. You must be willing to accept correction. Because, many people, once you bring any kind of correction, they start getting angry. That will not do you any good spiritually. So, if you're that kind of person, you're creating trouble for yourself. And that is how the word is used in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. It is, he who ignores discipline despises himself. Now, this discipline here is to be understood in one or two ways. Discipline is, first of all, teaching. instruction. That's part of when you hear the word discipline in Proverbs, many times, depending on the context, it may refer to just instruction. That's called discipline. But it may also mean the actual physical discipline of the Lord. But here it says, if you despise that, I mean, if you ignore it, then you don't like yourself. See, that's why I say, when people hate to hear correction, somebody corrects you, you get angry. That means you really don't like yourself spiritually. That's what he's saying here. He who ignores discipline despises himself. You know, to hate self is the worst thing to do, really. But anyway, it says, but here is our Hebrew word. It says, but whoever heeds, that's our Hebrew word, heeds correction gains understanding. If you're willing to be corrected, you will gain understanding. So, as a believer, you be careful. You know, a whole lot of people, once you correct them, they start, are you judging me? That is a sign of someone who doesn't want to be corrected. Before you tell somebody judging, you have to know what really the Bible tells us about judging other people, which has to do with looking down on people and then saying whatever you're saying. Anyway, the what we're looking at in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 5, it really has the meaning to heed. That is to pay close attention. Pay close attention to something and usually to respond in conformity to what one hears. So anyhow, before we examine though the clause of Exodus 19 verse 5, which is say, if you obey me fully, which means if you heed. But before we do that, let us consider the second word, keep, used in the verbal expression of the same Exodus 19 verse 5. Look at the other part, say, and keep my covenant. Remember the point I'm making is just only one condition, not two, even though it looks like there are two. Now the word here, keep, is translated from a Hebrew word, shamar. Only an R that changes that's the difference between the first one and the second one. It's the Hebrew word shamar. That is from a root meaning of to pay careful attention to something. And so really the basic meaning of the word is to keep. But with various nuances. For example, it means to keep in the sense of being responsible for something or someone, and so it means to have charge of or to guard or to watch. Thus, when Jacob promised to be responsible for his uncle's / father-in-law's flock, in the sense of being in charge of them, our Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. It is, what shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Now, when his father-in-law realize something that many of us should be aware of, that the Lord can bless you because of the association that you keep with certain kind of believers. So the man, he came to realize that he's prospering because of Jacob. And so when Jacob wants to go, he said, no, don't go. stay with me because I've learned that through you the Lord is blessing me. And so he offered some condition for him to continue to stay, and that's what we have here. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean to keep, no doubt, in the sense of saving or retaining something. Hence the word is used for Joseph recommending the storing of food in Egypt in time of the great abundance of food in preparation for the coming famine, as stated in Genesis chapter 41, verse 35. Genesis chapter 41, verse 35. It is, they shall collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. So here, it's really to be saving something up for a rainy day, as they say. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to obey of a command, as in Numbers chapter 9, verse 23. Numbers chapter 9, verse 23. It is, and the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed, that's a Hebrew word, they obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Now remember that the first word also had that meaning, to obey. Now the Hebrew word to know that may mean to protect. As it is used in the promise that you need to pay attention to, that is recorded in Psalm 37, verse 28. In fact, we're going to look at about two promises that you need to underline that and pay attention to it and try to remember it as a promise that you can claim under certain conditions. Psalm 37, verse 28. Say, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. So you have a promise. If you're a faithful one, this promise says you will be protected forever. That means at all times you can count on God's protection over you. Now, the word that we're looking at means to watch, in the sense of being careful regarding what one says, as the psalmist used it in Psalm 39, verse 1. Now, this is an instruction or something that you need to keep in mind, especially when you are around unbelievers. This becomes very important that we pay attention to what comes out of our mouth, because of what it can do when dealing with unbelievers. So here he reads, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. That is to say, some of us believers, we're not very mindful of these things. But you should be mindful of what comes out of your mouth, especially when you are around an unbeliever, because of the implication that something we can say can ruin completely our testimony and people will not take us seriously. So we pray and be mindful and request the Lord to help us so we know what we say around people. Because if your spiritual life is not important to you, you just blabber your mouth and say anything. You don't care. But if you are really tuned in, and if you want to be regarded as the faithful one who should enjoy his protection always, then you must pay attention to what you say, especially when you're around unbelievers. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to maintain, as in the requirement for believers to pay attention to the matter of justice in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. Something that we don't hear much about these days from Christians. But this is at the foundation of many things we do. Or in fact, you know, government, everything comes down to this instruction here. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right." Now that's the most important thing in any nation. But that's not what we hear today. People talk about anything but this. Look at what it says. Maintain justice and do what is right. "For my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed." Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 5 though, the Hebrew word has the sense of to observe. That is, to conform one's action or practice to something. Now the idea of observing something in the sense of conforming one's action to something in a sense explains what then it means to obey or heed something. Remember the first word we say means to heed. But this second one means to conform to something. You observe, you conform to something. So that what he's really saying when he say obey me or heed, it means do what you are told to do. So that's what he's explaining. And that is one of the reasons we say we don't have two instructions, just one. Hence, there is then a sense that the Hebrew word translated keep in the NIV explains the Hebrew word translated obey in the NIV of the verse that we're considering. Now all the same, the condition stipulated for Israel to maintain its unique or favored status with Yahweh, as we have stated, is given in that conditional clause of Exodus 19 verse 5 that we're starting, where it says, "If you obey me fully." Now, a literal translation really is, "If hearing, you will hear my voice." If hearing, you will hear my voice. Now, this is primarily because of two Hebrew words used in the literal translation that were not explicitly translated in the NIV or many of our English versions anyway. And the Hebrew construction that involves repetition of the verb that we have already referenced. So the word here, as we've said, in the literal translation, is really our first word that is translated from the Hebrew word that we said, or we've been considering with the meaning of to hear. The word has meaning of to hear with sounds with the ear. However, in the verse that we are considering, we indicated that the meaning is to heed to something. So the word is used twice in the Hebrew text, so that's why we gave it translation. Hearing, you will hear. Hearing, you will hear. That's the way it is. So the Hebrew construction that is reflected in our literal translation conveys the fact that in this context, Yahweh wants the instruction to be carried out. That's as a strong way to say, you must do what I said. So that's why it's a hearing, you must hear. It's a way to say, you pay attention, you heed what I say, and do it. Now the instruction to be carried out is expressed in the literal phrase, listen to my voice. That's in the literal phrase. So the word voice is really, which is our second Hebrew word, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean sound, as it is used in connection with the bells that Moses has to put on as part of his garment when he's going to go into the Holy of the Holies, so that he will clear when he's going and when he's coming. And that's the way the word is used in Exodus 28 verse 35. Exodus 28:35. The Hebrew word call means sound, and here it is used in that sense. Aaron must wear it when he ministers, the priest. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. That's what God said. That's a warning, so he can do that. That's the reason why God wants him to do that. Now the word may mean thunder, as you know, that's that booming or crashing sound that normally accompanies lightning in a storm. So it is the word that is used to describe the plague that God brought on Egypt, according to Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. So when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder. That's a Hebrew word, but here it's translated thunder. The same Hebrew word, koi, that means voice. But here it's translated thunder. And hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail to the land of Egypt. Now the word again can mean voice by itself, voice, as it is used in the excuse, as I've referenced this passage, and I'll continue to refrain when it is necessary. When the word is used, when Bathsheba declined the invitation from David to return to the city of Jerusalem, so to say, with him, after his having run away from Jerusalem due to Absalom's revolt, and this man helped him, and to return that favor, he said, "You follow me, I take care of you." But the man said, "No, I can't. I'm an old man." And this is how he described it in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. Second Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. It reads, "I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and and what is not. Now this is something that we all need to be reminded. I've said that when we studied the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, I did explain from what we were studying that there is a time. People age and they return to the childish stage. They revert back to that stage. Now, that is what is measured by what is good and what is not. Because a child, you recall, doesn't care. And those of you who have raised them know what, you know, people say, the embarrassment they cause because they say things that just come. They don't care. They just, whatever it is, they just say it. They try to cover their mouth and say, don't say that. But because they what? They're little children. They don't know the right and wrong yet. So they say whatever comes. It doesn't matter what. They may have had it from somebody. They didn't know what that means. They repeat it. So that's what this man is saying. I've referred them back to that state. I don't really know what's good or bad anymore. Then he said, can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Now that means that's a stage. Every human being on this planet, except, you know, there are some exceptions to this sense that the Lord gives some individuals. Otherwise, there's a time that you only eat food to be alive. Not because it tastes good. That's what he's really saying here. Your servant, you know, tastes what he eats and drinks. In other words, they don't have flavor to me. Because, you know, you might say, they don't have any flavor. Then he turns around and says, can I still hear their voices? That's our Hebrew word where nice translate voices. Say, can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? In other words, he's lost some hearing. So that no matter what you sing, it doesn't appeal to him. So why should your servant then be an added burden to my Lord the King? Now he realized that yes, when you take care of those who are aging, it is a burden. And that burden has to be carefully borne. Anyway, in our passage though, our Hebrew word really means voice in the sense of message spoken. Thus, when Yahweh spoke to Moses, what is recorded in the literal sentence of the verse that again I gave you as hearing, you will hear my voice. There is the implication that Yahweh wants obedience to his message through Moses. Now it is probably to convey this desire then of Yahweh that the translators of the NIV render the Hebrew construction using the expression obey me fully. Just to show really that yes, it is God wants true complete obedience. And that's why they use that. So in any case, it is our assertion that there's only one condition then that Yahweh stipulated in the verse that we are considering. Now this clause of Exodus 19 verse 5 we're studying, where it says, if you obey me fully, or literally, if hearing you hear my voice, we contend then, is explained by the second verbal phrase. Look at that. You say, if you obey me fully, then the next one says, and keep my covenant. I'm saying that, and keep my covenant, is explaining the first one. Now, our interpretation is supported by the word and, that is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated and in our English. However, the Hebrew particle has no doubt several usages. In our particular verse that we are considering, the word is probably used in an explanatory sense with the meaning that is. That is to say, if we say, if you obey me fully, that is, keep my covenant. So you see, if we use that, you see, just one condition, it won't be two, as some people may think. Of course, we've already demonstrated that the Hebrew word that literally means to hear is explained by the Hebrew word that means to keep. So the message that is conveyed then is to be obeyed. That message is reflected in the phrase that we use literally, my voice, that is explained by my covenant. My voice is explained by my covenant. So, without this second phrase, it's really difficult to know what it is that Israel is to obey in order to meet the condition stipulated for their maintenance of their unique or favored status with Yahweh. So we are saying really that the word covenant explains what Israel is to obey. Because if you say, obey me fully, what? Obey what? I know, yes, we can extrapolate and say God's word. But it's not saying that. But when it comes to the second part, use the word covenant, then we know. See, that word covenant is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean treaty, as that which God forbade Israel from entering into with its neighbors, as we read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 15. Exodus chapter 34, verse 15. It is, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. Now I keep laboring on this. If you are a serious Christian, you have to limit those you interact with on a close relationship. If you are a serious Christian, I know many of us just, it don't matter. We interact with anyone, have any kind of relationship with anyone, and be bonded with people, but this is something you have to watch out as a believer. Now, no doubt though, the dominant meaning of the Hebrew word is covenant. The problem though is how to understand the word that is translated covenant. Now, quite often, covenant has been described as agreement or settlement between two parties. That's how agreement is recognized. I mean, covenant is seen many times. Now, this meaning, though, is unsatisfactory in most contexts. Since, for example, a covenant is said to be commanded by God, as we see, for example, in Judges chapter 2, verse 20. Judges chapter 2, verse 20. Judges chapter 2, verse 20. It is, therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me. Because the 2011 edition said, I ordained instead of laid down. Nonetheless, the sentence, the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers, literally the Hebrew actually reads, my covenant that I commanded their forefathers or their ancestors. My covenant that I commanded their ancestors. So it is difficult to see how an agreement or settlement can be commanded in this passage. Therefore, a more technical understanding of the Hebrew word used or translated covenant is the imposition of an obligation upon another. So it is this meaning, dealing with imposition, that fits the use of a Hebrew word then with respect to God's instruction to Abraham regarding circumcision, as we read in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. All we're saying is that although, yes, the word may mean treaty or agreement, but that meaning may not be satisfactory in many contexts. But if we see more of obligation, that is a better way to look at the word. Here it is. This is what he said. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Here the meaning of covenant is not an agreement. As some people, take the meaning of covenant. But really what it is an obligation or a requirement that God stipulates for Abraham and his descendants. That is why all Hebrew people circumcise on the eighth day. And that has been the hallmark of the Hebrew people, no matter where they are on this planet. They will circumcise their male on the eighth day. Now, this meaning of obligation really is reflected in the New English Translation, where the sentence of this Genesis 17:10, where it says, "This is my covenant." Now, they translated this way, "This is my requirement." They didn't say my covenant, they said, "This is my requirement." Now, the meaning of agreement for a Hebrew word makes sense in the arrangement between priest Jehoiada and the military officials, where that Athaliah had killed all her grandchildren except one that was spared, because God had to maintain the promise that David will continue to have a son in the land that will rule. Otherwise, you think about it and realize how the enemy can do something so awful. Can you imagine? Just especially if you're a grandmother, can you think about killing all your grandchildren? And, people say, yeah, someone lost his mind. No, it was the devil trying to see if he can thwart God's plan. But one of them was snuck away. And that is one that is the subject of this verse, because the priests, after they have more or less brought him out, after maybe a year or two, who knows, but he was only 7 years old anyway. And the priest made arrangement with those who were keeping guard on how to preserve the king. And that's what we have in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. It reads, "In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Karates, and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant." Now here, he made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. There he showed them the king's son, the only survivor one. You see, that sentence, "he made a covenant with them," may really be translated, "he made an agreement with them." Now that agreement is to preserve the king's son as the only one through whom the promise from God will continue. And So here it can mean agreement, all right, the Hebrew word. Now the Hebrew word may also mean commitment or promise. Commitment. Now this is the meaning found when God instructed Noah regarding the construction of the ark. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18. Genesis chapter 6 verse 18. Genesis chapter 6 verse 18. It is, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your son's wife with you." Now here, the word covenant refers to God's commitment or promise of deliverance of Noah and his family from the flood that he used in his judgment of the wall of Noah. Now in our passage, now that's anytime I make reference to that, I have to remind us this simple truth. Remember that in the wall of Noah, only 8 people were saved. And that keep reminding you, there are very few who are really faithful to the Lord. Not a crowd. Very few. Anyway, at this point though, in God's communication to Israel, the terms of the covenant has not really been given, but later it would, resulting in what is called the Book of the Covenant in Exodus 24 verse 7. Exodus 24 verse 7 reads, "Then he took the book of the covenant," that's instruction, obligations, and read it to the people. They responded, "We will all do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." Now it is of course important to observe that a covenant set to Israel at this point is really conditional, unlike that of the covenant of God that he made to Abraham. So some covenant of God is unconditional, because that means is only God has a part to play. Man has nothing to do. But in some covenant or promise, they are conditional. If you do this, this will happen. And what we are looking at is conditional. If you want to remain a favored person, a unique person before the Lord, then there's a condition you have to fulfill. And that condition is to actually obey God's instruction, no doubt. Now, we do have a good example. I'm not going to read it, but Abraham had an unconditional covenant with God in Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 7. Now, the covenant of God though with Israel, that is mentioned in Exodus 19, verse 5, is bilateral. It's bilateral. In that, God keeping his promise is dependent on Israel carrying out their obligation stipulated in the covenant with God. So this observation will become important as we apply then the unique or favored status of Israel to all the believers in Christ. Anyway, there is really more to consider in this conditional covenant of God with Israel, but really we can't get to it tonight. But the thing is, we need to keep reminding ourselves of what we're studying, which is that enjoyment of unique or favor status with God requires obedience to His word. Now remember also that the second responsibility that we are considering is to recognize that enjoyment of unique or favored status with God demands you understand Israel's favored status. Now it is, if you understand Israel's favored status, then you will recognize that if you should enjoy that of being a favored person with God, that what you have to do is to live in obedience to His word. Now, here's the thing that you have to avoid. You cannot be selective in what you obey. That is part of the Christianity we are suffering today. Many Christians today are selective. They want to hear a portion of the Bible. They don't want to hear the rest, because it's very demanding. So we pick the ones that we like and throw away the others. We cannot afford to do that if you're going to be a favored person before God. So it must be that we must obey everything in His word. It is either out of it or none of it. So if we do that, we will be assured of being maintained as those in a favored status with God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to remind us the importance of being faithful to your word in order to maintain and enjoy the favored status that we have with you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.